You may be seated this morning. At the end of last year, we began to take a Wednesday night each month and began to pray and ask God to begin to move in our midst and pray for specific, measurable prayer requests, asking God to do His work. And then the year began, we sort of made that a common thing. And so on Wednesday nights now, we come together and we pray together, asking God to work in our midst. And so we began to pray that this year God would give us 15 salvations. I'm not sure that we have ever had 15 salvations at Faith Family since I have been here in a year's time. And so we began to pray about that. And so far, here we are in the month of May, we have seen 10 people pray to receive Christ. We're not even halfway through the year. Praise the Lord for that. We ask God to give us 20 baptisms this year, that we would see 20 people walk through those baptismal waters. So far, we have seen 5 baptized, but we're already talking with those who need to be baptized, lining them up for our next baptism on June the 13th. We begin to ask God and pray that He would give us 20 new members this year. So far, we have seen 5 new members. Recently, we began to pray that God would give us 10 in attendance for our Membership Matters class. The next one coming up, that was yesterday. We had 9 in our Membership Matters class. And so we praise God for what He is doing there. We began to see God move in a mighty way as the church began to open back up and we would see people begin to come back. And so we began to pray, God, would you send us guests, new people, people who would come for the first time? And because He answered that prayer and these other prayers that we have mentioned, we have seen an uptick in our attendance here on Sunday mornings. Last Sunday, we had 110 in worship. And so that means that we have had over 90 in our services for the past 15 weeks and over 106 in the last 7 weeks. And we praise God for that. We started praying a while back that God would sell this land behind us. I began to pray that we would sell the land by the end of March. Well, there was one Wednesday left in March, and we were praying. God hadn't answered the prayer, and we don't know what that means except that maybe it's not your will, but we are just asking still that you sell this land by the end of March. On March 30th, I received an email from our realtor telling me someone wanted to make an offer on the land. So we've been going back and forth for about a month and a half trying to work out. They've been asking us questions and we've been finding things out about that property that we need to take care of. But we found out this week that we should have an official contract ready to review and sign by Monday for 1.5 acres of the land back there. Now, it's too premature to give you all the details, but also last week from our realtor, we got word that there is somebody else that is talking to him who is interested in our property. And so, even if all we do is sell that 1.5 acres of the 3 and 3 plus that we have back there, that is going to put us in a much better financial situation as we are able to pay off some of our debt as well as hopefully do some renovations and some upkeep in this building that is 16, 17, something like that, years old, I think, somewhere in that area now. And we're already this summer, as the air condition kicks up, having some air condition problems that we're going to have to take care of. And so, Faith Family, let me just tell you, God has been gracious to bless us this year. And we trust that He is going to continue to bless us. Now, I know that there would be many in here this morning. If we were to say how has God blessed you, you would stand up and you would say, God has blessed me greatly in this way. And we should rejoice in God's blessings. They are good and they are perfect gifts that God means for us to enjoy. But there is a danger also when God blesses. Sometimes blessings tempt us to take our eyes off of God and to put them on ourselves. Our prideful hearts can take credit for God's gracious acts. We can become fixated on the blessings and we can forget God altogether. How many times have you seen God bless someone only to watch them begin to cling to that blessing more and more and more and let go of God and forget Him altogether? So how do we respond rightly to God's blessings in our lives? Now, last week we talked about difficult circumstances and how we are to respond and how God is faithful even in those difficult circumstances. But what about when we're on the mountaintop? What about it when God is doing a good work? When God has given us spiritual victory in our lives? When we have prayed and we have prayed for something and God answers that prayer in the way that we are asking? How do we respond rightly when God blesses? Will you turn again with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14? Genesis chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible today, let me just encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You will find a Bible there, and you can open up to page 10, I believe, and you will find Genesis chapter 14. We have been in Genesis chapter 14 for a little bit now, but let me just quickly review what's going on here. Abram and Lot have departed ways. Lot has taken the best of the land, and he has left Abram with the less desirable land. And Lot has moved his family and all his resources into the area of Sodom. And what has happened is these kings of Sodom in that area have decided that they're going to stop paying tribute to a king called Chedorlaomer and his allies. So you have four allied kings led by Chedorlaomer, and then you have these five other kings who are kind of in the same region, as well as others who have decided, we're not going to pay tribute anymore. Well, Chedorlaomer doesn't like that, and so he begins to sweep through this region, and his army begins to take out city after city after city after city after city. And so the king of Sodom realizes that this is not a good thing, that nobody can stop them, and he says, well, we're going to get together because five is more than four, and so we're going to take a stance. So they go to the Valley of the Kings, and there they are, and they're ready to fight, and Chedorlaomer comes down with all of his men, and they just totally rout these five kings. Well, in the midst of that, Lot gets taken captive along with his family, as well as all of his goods. Word gets back to Abram, and Abram decides he's going to do something about it. So he pursues Lot for about 120 miles, and he catches up with him. He devises this plan. He splits his men into groups. He only has 318 men, plus the allies, the two allies that he has with him. And he splits his men, and at night they attack. And what nobody else could do, Abram and his men do. They totally wipe them out. They take all the plunder and all the spoils. They free Lot. They free his family. They free everybody that has been taken captive. And then they come back into the area. Well, the king of Sodom meets him. And this other guy named Melchizedek, who is king of Salem, meets him. And the king of Sodom tries to make this deal with Abram. He refuses that deal, saying that I don't want you to get credit for blessing me. I want God to get credit. And so that's basically chapter 14 in a nutshell. But here is Abram, and he has just had a great victory in his life. I mean, this is a great blessing that God has given him over Chedorlaomer and these other kings. He has freed his nephew Lot along with all the other captives. He has gained an exorbitant amount of flocks and goods and gold and who knows what else. He has gained much notoriety in the region. Everybody would have known that he was the one that defeated these kings. He has been blessed by Melchizedek, this priest king of Salem, who has come out with him to him and says, "Blessed be Abram." And so Abram is in a very good place because of God's grace. God has blessed him greatly. But what we see is that Abram does not allow God's blessings to change what he believes about God and how he lives toward God. And so Abram responds to God in the right way. This morning, I want us to look at three right responses to God's blessings in your life. Three ways to respond to God that is going to keep you from turning away from Him and turning to those blessings, or actually sinning in the midst of God blessing you, which you can do. So first, number one, when God blesses, give Him the glory He is due. When God blesses your life, give him the glory that he is due. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 14. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. We cannot underestimate the impressiveness of Abram's victory over these marauding kings. They have proven over and over again to be this formidable force. As they sweep through this region, they take out a city full of giants, and they just literally leap from one city to the next city to the next city, and nobody can stop them. And yet Abram, with his small force of 318 men and his two allies, whatever they brought to the table, do what giants could not do, what no other king could do, and what five allied kings could not do. Furthermore, the whole of this region would have known exactly what Abram had done. It isn't like this was like a week-long battle. This has been going on, and then Abram finds out, and you have all of these people that are in captivity. Every one of the cities that these five or these four kings would have taken had captives. And they were taken captives as slaves. And so here comes Abram, and he frees everybody. Everybody would have said, this is what Abram has done. So everybody in this region would have known exactly that it was Abram who had defeated them. Each city would have had their possessions taken. And so Abram's intent was to free Lot, but in doing so, he freed all of these other cities, all of these other kings, all of these other people, and had all of their possessions. It was a huge success. Here is Abram's opportunity to take his place as king over a nation and to rule this land just as God promised. It was Abram who was the king now because Abram had defeated all these other kings. It was Abram who had the land because it was Abram who had taken the land. But that's not what Abram does. He doesn't take the accolades. He doesn't grasp onto the position. Instead, what does Abram do? He gives all the glory to God. When Bera, the king of Sodom, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, come out and greet Abram, Melchizedek brings out the bread and wine, and he blesses Abram and God. And then what does Abram do? He gives Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils of war. Now, this is not a case of, hey, you scratched my back, you came out and you blessed me, and so I'm going to in turn scratch your back. I'll give you a tenth of the spoils. Both Melchizedek and Abram serve God. These are both men of God. And so these two men are sharing in communion together as they celebrate the victory that God had given. They both recognize that Abram's victory was not because of Abram, but Abram's victory was God's victory. It was God who had given Abram, by his grace, the victory over these kings, and therefore all the land and all the possessions and all the people. See, our tendency when God blesses us or when there's great spiritual victory in our lives is to take the credit. We'll say things like, well, look at what I did. Or sometimes as a church, but we raised that money. We gathered all that money and look what we did. Or look at how God has put this person in my life and look at, I am discipling them and I led them to Christ. We're really quick to take the credit for things that God is doing through us and God, how God has blessed us. And that's because our hearts are naturally prone to making much of ourselves. Go all the way back to Genesis 3, right? No, God, I'm not going to listen to your wisdom. I'm not going to listen to what you say because I think I know better. I mean, that's the heart of sin. And so it's only, though, by God's grace in Christ that we win victory over sin or do anything that is of any eternal significance. Any success, any blessing, any victory in your life, any triumph in your life is only because God has been gracious towards you and by His sovereign hand, He has allowed those things to happen. He has given you those blessings. So as we recognize God's blessings, as we stand on the other side of the battle and we are victorious, it is only right that we give God the glory that He is due. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It is God that works in you to even have the desire to do good and to then actually do that good. And He does it for His good pleasure. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. "To this end we always pray for you," says Paul, "that our God may do what? Make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. So that," here's the reason that God does that, "the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, if our intentions to do God's will are fulfilled and so they become good works, it will be by our faith in God who graciously enables us through His power to do these good works. And He does so in Christ so that He will receive the glory, so that the church will glorify God in Christ and that Christ will then glorify the church. When Christ lifts up the church, it lifts Him up. It glorifies Him. And so here's what Paul was praying, that God is going to work in you both to have this desire, this resolve for good. And that God is then going to, by His power, enable you to not just have a resolve for good, but actually to do the work. Why is that? So that Christ will be glorified. So that Christ will get the glory. Because it's Christ whose work in you has enabled you to have a desire to do good and enabled you to have the power to do good. So Christ receives the glory for you wanting to do good and for you doing good. Think about that. Christ receives the glory for when you have a desire to do good and when that desire becomes actual good works, when you act on that desire. It has nothing to do with you. God puts the desire in your heart and God gives you the power in Christ to do it. And so, in turn, because Christ receives the glory, then God receives the glory for Christ's work in you. Jesus in Luke 10 tells the story, or there is a story, of Jesus and these 10 lepers. These men who have been afflicted by this disease come to Him and they ask Him for healing. And Jesus heals them. And so they all run because they're headed to the temple. Jesus says, "Go to the temple and let the priest declare you as clean." That's the only way they could go back to their family. That's the only way they could go back to their job. That's the only way they could participate in worship, is if the priest said, "You are clean." And so they all get up and they go flying towards the temple. One of them stops. He turns around and he comes back to Christ and he says, "Thank you." Here's Jesus' response in verse 17 of Luke 17. "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Is that not what we do? We receive the blessing from God, but we never give Him the praise and the glory that He is due. Brothers and sisters, it is important that in the midst of blessings, we remind ourselves that we brought nothing to the table. We brought nothing to the table. The only thing that we are deserving of is God's wrath. The end, period. That's all that we are deserving of. It is only because of His grace that we experience anything good in this life. He is the only one deserving of the glory, and we should be intentional to give Him the glory He is due. So how do we do that? Well, as a church, we should be quick to praise Him. If you have not been here on Wednesday nights during our prayer time, let me encourage you to do that. And one of the things that we do and that we are careful to do is as we are praying for things, we are listening for people to tell us that this is how God is answering that prayer in my life. As we're praying things for the church, we are keeping track because we're praying for measurable things that we can see how God is answering. And so on Wednesday nights, one of the first things that we do is we just begin to go down and we say, here, church body, this is exactly how God is answering the prayer that we have been praying. And we take time to praise God for each individual answer to prayer. Because we want to be intentional. We want to be certain to give the praise and the glory and the honor where it is due. One of the ways that we praise God and give Him the glory is through corporate worship. You being here together, gathering together, is an act of praise and glory to God. We are to recognize God for all He has done. That's why we are here. And so this is both an individual and a corporate means by which you ascribe glory to God. You're not giving Him glory that He doesn't have, but you're recognizing His glory. So we come in and we have our hearts prepared. We are ready to hear from Him. We sing songs that point our hearts to Him because it's about Him. We read Scripture and hear from Him. We pray to Him. Even in our fellowship, we should be thinking about Him because our fellowship is grounded in the person of Christ, in the work that He has done for us. And so our gathering together and you being here every Sunday is a means by which you can say, God, I do not want to neglect to glorify You as I gather with others who are glorifying You for the work that You have done in my life. Now, of course, you can just go through the motions. You can sing the songs and read the pages of Scripture and bow your head and close your eyes and you can be thinking about whatever. But the point is, that God has given us this day, this corporate gathering, as an opportunity to hear from Him, but to gather together as one another and to give Him the glory that He's due. And because that's best for you, that you glorify Him. He's the one that is due the glory. And so praise be to God for the opportunity to say praise be to God as a corporate body. Another opportunity that you have is just this past Wednesday night, we participated in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is our opportunity to reflect upon what Christ has done in our lives. And so we participate, listen, in the bread and the juice, and we commune together, celebrating what? The victory that Christ has given us. Does that sound familiar? That's what Abram and Melchizedek are doing. They're gathering together in communion, celebrating the victory that God had given. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We don't just come to reflect on the brutal death of Christ, but on the fact that that death on the cross and His resurrection gives us salvation. You have victory over sin. You have been blessed by God to have the victory over sin by His grace. And so we come together and we say, we will not forget that. This is a reminder to us of who we are and what we are to do, and who we are to be because of what Christ has done for us. And we praise and glorify God and give Him the glory that He is due. What about individually? Well, number one, you can tell others about what God is doing in your life. You can begin to specifically point to Him as the one who has blessed you. How many times in your life when God gives you the promotion, do you turn to your coworkers or do you turn to your boss or someone who gave you that promotion and you praise God in their presence? Now, I'm not talking like get down in their office and raise your hands and praise God. I'm just saying, man, thank you for this promotion. We have been asking God to do a work in our life and we believe that this is His grace in our life, and so I praise God for you guys considering me for this. Or your neighbor. Or your friends or your family. You know what we do? Well, they got that job. Well, yeah, they've been working hard for 4 years at college. Man, we paid that money. We got them through college. Yep, that's what they should be doing. What? I mean, I get it. You have a part in it. But why is the very first thing that we ever do is praise ourselves? Look at what I've done. Look at the effort that I've put into this. Listen, you can work 100 years. If God doesn't want you to have that job, you're never going to get that job. It is only by His grace and by His blessing you in your life that you have that. So give Him the praise and the glory. Yes, we thank God for this new baby in our life. Yes, we thank God for this new house that we can be in this neighborhood. It's a great neighborhood. Whatever. We want to give praise and glory and honor to God because He is due the praise and the glory and the honor. Not luck, not fortune, not, I'm not going to say anything. But when people come to us and say, hey, I heard you, whatever it is that God blessed you. Yes, we thank God for that. It's an easy way to continue in your life to intentionally give praise to God. Here's another one. Teach your children to see everything as a blessing of God's grace. When something happens good in their life, when something happens good in your family, you lead them to give praise to God. Show them, teach them, exercise out loud praise to God. Take a moment and just say, man, whoever, John, whatever, that's so cool that you got that good grade. That project was so successful. Let's just take a moment and let's thank God for how He worked in you and He was gracious to you. One of the reasons we don't praise God is because we don't intentionally practice praise to God. It's not our habit. Our habit is to think of ourselves. Our habit is to say, well, I was really lucky that that happened. We've got to get out of that habit. We've got to start thinking differently. We've got to look to Christ and understand that the only reason that we have what we have, that the next breath you take is yours, is because it's been given to you by the grace of God. And so we want to intentionally use that breath to praise Him. All right? But second, number two, when God blesses, bless others with the blessing that He has given. A right response is to bless others with the blessing that He has given. I want you to look at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 14. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eskel, and Mamre take their share. If we're not careful, we will miss something important in this exchange between Bera, the king of Sodom, and Abram. Now, Bera had gathered all his allies to go out and fight the allies of Chedorlaomer. He's thinking, listen, my alliance of five will be able to take this alliance of four. However, he loses miserably. They go hiding in the hills. They just turn and run. And so here's the deal. Bera here has absolutely no rights to anything. Right? That's how it works back then, right? If you lose the battle, you lose everything. And so when Bera went out to defeat Chedorlaomer and his kings win, everything that they took belonged to Chedorlaomer and his allies. Bera doesn't get to say, huh, yeah, I think I want that back. It's not his. It's now Abram's. Why is it Abram's? Because Abram, after Chedorlaomer defeated everybody, goes in and defeats Chedorlaomer. So now Abram has the rights to the land, Abram has the rights to the people, and Abram has the rights to all the stuff. It's all his. And so Bera comes out and he says, hey, Abram, you take all the spoils. I want the people. He's making a demand that isn't his to make. Everything here is Abram's. He has every right to keep it for himself. However, what does Abram do? He didn't keep any of it. He gives the first tenth to the Lord. He gives his allies their share. And then he gives the rest back to all the kings. He goes, I don't want any of it. Abram doesn't allow his victory to go to his head. Instead, he displays great humility here through generosity. He blesses others with the blessing God has given him. It is the first fulfillment of God's promise that God would bless the other nations through Abram. Abram has all the resources, and instead of taking it for himself, he gives it to the other nations. How many times in our lives have we received the blessing of God and then hoarded the blessing for ourselves. Kept it all. I mean, we get God's blessing and we start doing like this, right? Bob wire around. We are naturally a stingy lot. And ironically, our stinginess is a lack of trust in God's continued blessing as we enjoy His immediate blessing. Here we are, God blesses us, and we immediately, oh, I don't trust that God's going to give me any more blessing, so I gotta take it for myself. You can't have any. We need God's grace to appropriately respond to God's grace. You need God's grace in your life to appropriately respond to God's grace in your life. In Christ, all the blessings of God are ours. Therefore, you have the assurance that God is going to continue to extend His grace to you. So we can be generous with God's blessing because we know in Christ, He's going to continue to bless us. Look at how God has provided for me in my life. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to use that provision to bless others. Why? Because God has already promised that He's going to provide in my life. So I don't have to worry about giving it away. If I give it away, God's going to provide. But what we do is, okay, God has provided in my life, which means it's all mine. And now I've got to like keep it in what we call steward. It's keep it all for myself to make sure that tomorrow God has provided for my life from the things that He's provided today. We literally take God's blessing and then we say, God, I don't think you're going to bless me, so I'm going to keep it. That's not what God wants for us. When we receive His blessing with great humility because we recognize all that Christ has accomplished for us in saying, yes, now the promises of God are yours, then when God blesses us, we bless others. We realize that the purpose of God's blessing to us is that we will bless others, which is exactly His purpose in Abram's life. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He gives you the definition of a good steward. What is it? When God gives you a gift, use it to serve others. Don't use it for yourself. God has given everyone in here a gift. If you are saved by the Holy Spirit, He gave you a gift. Why did He give you that gift? So that you could use that gift here on stage and have the spotlight and everybody look at you. And no, He gave you that gift so you can serve other people. Bless them with the blessing that He has blessed you with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, His ability, to make all grace abound to you so that, here's the reason that God abounds His grace to you, having all sufficiency, meaning you, having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now watch how this works. He's talking to Corinth about giving what they promised to give to these other churches that are in need. And he says, give cheerfully. And how am I going to give? Well, you're going to give not because you measure your resources and say, well, here's what I think I can do, and I'm sure this will take care of itself. And so, okay, we'll give this little bit right here. That's not how you determine whether you can give or not. You give out of God's ability. You give out of trust that God is able to make all grace abound to you. So in making all grace abound to you, you have all sufficiency in all things at all times, which means there's never a time that you don't have the sufficient means in which to give. And so because of that, you may abound in every good work. You can abound in good work because God abounds towards you in His grace. So what is the good work He's talking about here? Specifically in Corinth, He's saying you can abound in the giving that you promised to give. But this applies all over your life. God continues to pour out grace and continues to pour out grace so that at all times, in all things, you are always sufficient. You have everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Everything you need. Why? Because God in Christ continues to pour out His grace and pour out His grace and pour out His grace. Which means there's never a time that you don't have what you need in order to bless others with His grace. You're just the conduit. God keeps pouring in, you keep pushing out. God keeps pouring in, you keep pushing out. Not, well, God, when you pour in to like the lottery ticket and I win $125 million, now I start pouring out. That's not faith. No, God, we're going to trust that you're going to keep your promises. And so when you bless me, I'm going to continue to bless others. You're going to bless me, I'm going to bless others. Because you know that He's never going to stop pouring out His grace. In 1 Samuel, there is this very, very similar story to what we find here in Genesis. David is actually living in a Philistine city. And so he leaves that city, and the Amalekites come and they attack the Philistines. And in attacking the Philistines, they attack Ziklag. Ziklag is where David had all his men, had all his family, had all his resources. And so all the fighting men have left Ziklag to go fight another battle. The Amalekites come in and they take Ziklag. They take everything they have. They take all the women. They take all the children and they burn it to the ground. So David doesn't realize this. He comes back and he and all his men, as they come back to Ziklag, it's on fire. And the Bible says they weep greatly and they mourn. And as a matter of fact, his men actually want to stone David, because everything's been taken and their wives and their children have been taken. Well, David inquires of the Lord and he says, well, do I pursue them? And the Lord says, yes, you pursue them. And so David, with 600 men, pursues the Amalekites and he gets to this Wadi of Boer. And 200 of these men say, we can't go any farther. We can't cross this wadi. We're too exhausted and we can't go fight. And he says, okay, you stay here. 200 of you stay here. So he goes across with a small army of 400, and God gives him the victory. He totally wipe out the Amalekites. They take everything. They free their children, they free their wives, they free everybody, they get all their stuff back. And so they're coming back and they get to the across the wadi and they meet these 200 guys that stayed back. And so they come and they greet them, and David's men, all these fighting men who went out to war, said, now wait a minute now. You don't give them any spoils of the war because they didn't fight in the battle. So you don't give them anything. We're going to keep for ourselves all that we fought for. And in 1 Samuel 30, this is what David says. Verse 23, David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. Recognize that David recognizes it is not his victory, it is God's victory, and the Lord has given it to him. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? In other words, not giving the spoil to these 200. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. In other words, these guys protected the supplies. We're going to give them their share. But now watch what David does in verse 26. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoils to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth and Negeb and Jatir and Arar and Sifmoth and Eshtemoa and Rakal, in the cities of the Jeharamelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Horma, in Bora Ashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. He takes all the spoils, and what does he do? He goes back and he begins to give it to these cities where he and his men had camped and stayed there. He takes the great blessing that God had given him, and he begins to hand it out to others. He doesn't hoard it to himself. He recognizes that God gave him the victory and the blessing so that he could bless others. The men that fought with David wanted to keep the spoils to themselves. David recognized it was God who blessed, God who gave the victory, and so he was to bless others. Listen, when God blesses us, we should be thinking one thing. One, praise God. Two, who does God want me to bless? God has given this in my life, this victory in my life. Who does he want me to bless? So we have no reason to hoard the grace of God, because we know, because of Paul says that he's going to give us grace on top of grace on top of grace. His grace is infinite. It will never dry up. So we receive God's love and we receive God's grace with humility. Then we immediately begin to look, how can we extend that grace to someone else? How do we do this? Let me quickly tell you. Corporately, we serve with excellence. And you're like, what? Right? Serve with excellence. God has given you a gift. Serve with excellence. Don't use your gift as if the church is just like privileged to have you. Well, I'll just show up when I, you know, kind of can or want to, because they're so lucky to have me there. They won't, you know. Or we don't serve with excellence. We just kind of, God has given us this gift. We're going to serve, and it's just like, okay, because you asked me. Let me just promise you, when you serve like that, you are not a blessing. You may actually get the job done, but just to be quite honest, I love you, but you're a pain in the neck when you serve like that. You really are. You should serve with joy. You should serve with excellence. God has given you that gift. He has equipped you. He's going to continue to pour his grace out in your life so that you can use that gift. And if you're using it unto his glory, you serve with excellence. You do it rightly. And you do a good job. Don't do a halfway job. If you're back there in the nursery and you're cleaning up or you're doing whatever, don't just like look around, nobody's looking, just like shove everything in the closet, right? Do a good job. Do the joy. You're glorifying God even in the doing, but you are blessing others. You're blessing the families of those children. You're blessing Lindsay. You're blessing me. You're blessing other families who haven't even come yet. I mean, you're just extending that blessing. Obviously, you can do it through tithes and offerings. God blesses you. You have an opportunity to corporately praise God through the tithes and offerings and to bless others through the ministry that comes out of your tithes and offerings. Corporately, we can bless the partners that we have with the way that God blesses us. And so we give to the cooperative program. And so those dollars are expanded and multiplied to go to all other kind of ministries. We have specific partners that as you give, we take those dollars and we give them monthly money so that they have the resources to do what God is calling them to do. I want to call us as a church to begin to think about and begin to pray that God would lead us and guide us and how we are going to use the money that he gives us from the sale of this land to bless other ministries. Now, I know what you're thinking. Have you looked at the debt? Yes, I look at that debt every day. I know all about that debt. Pastor, have you looked at the carpet lately? Yes, every time I come in here, I see stains on the carpet and the bubbles where they're coming up. I get that. But I'm not going to take what God blesses us and just say, well, then that must mean he wants it all for us. If we're going to trust him to continue to bless us, we're going to show our faith in him, but we're going to take a percentage, a portion, I don't know, he hadn't led me yet, but I want you to begin to pray about that, and we're going to bless another ministry in some way. And that's how we can bless others. And so you can also, in your neighborhood, bless others. You can at your school, bless others. You can, wherever you go, bless others with the blessing that God has blessed you. Be intentional about it. Plan it. Think about it. Write it out. Talk about it as a family. I don't know. But be intentional about blessing others so that when God does bless you, again, you're in that habit. You're going to do that. Okay. Lastly, when God blesses, continue to walk by faith. When God blesses, continue to walk by faith. In verse 23, Abraham refuses to take the spoils of war offered to him because he doesn't want anyone to be able to say, now Abraham is where he is because of the king of Sodom giving him everything. He's very careful to make sure that everyone who knows what's going on, that it was Yahweh, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, who blessed Abram. And so he's intentional about giving God the glory he is due. But this also shows us that Abram is continuing to trust God. both in giving a tenth of the spoils to the Lord and in refusing to take anything for himself. Here's what Abram is saying. I don't need this because God has already said he's going to bless me. I'm trusting God. I don't need to trust in all that stuff to get me where I'm going. God says he's going to take me, so I'm going to walk. Y'all going to have all the stuff. I'm going with God. All that he has gained in the victory God has given him is enough for 10 lifetimes. However, Abram is very careful not to put his trust in those things. His trust is in God who has promised him even greater things. Think about it. The number of people that Abram saved from captivity, man, it was a great number of people. It was city after city after city. They were all rightfully his. But see, God had promised him a nation that would be equal to the dust of the earth. And so he turns away from being king of this to trust in what God had promised him. Abram had captured a vast amount of plunder, spoils, riches, money, however you want to say it. But God had said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you. He turned away that blessing to receive, or turned away that to receive God's blessing. He had a great amount of land that he could have taken. But God had come to him and said, listen, Abram, walk to the north, walk to the south, walk to the east, walk to the west, wherever your eye can see, wherever your feet will go, I'll give you that land. He gave up the good for the better. He said, y'all can have all that. I'm going to trust in what God has promised me, what God has said. I'm going to walk by faith in him. Our hearts are prone to trust anything but God. And when God blesses our lives, we can easily start to trust in the blessing. I see it all the time. God blesses someone with a new job, or they get a raise, or they have been asking for a new relationship. God blesses them with a new relationship. And so they start relying on their new income instead of walking by faith in God's promises to provide. And so when the job demands more of their time, they sacrifice time with God in order to keep their job. Or they start focusing on a new relationship instead of their relationship with God. And so that new relationship begins to take center stage and everything revolves around that. In Psalm 62:10, it says, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel are headed back into the, well, not back in, but to the promised land for the second time, God is reminding them of his law. He's telling them again. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 8. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. God says, I'm going to bless you, but you need to beware lest if I bless you, you begin to think it is because of you and you worship the blessing and you go after other gods. Listen, there is nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessing. By enjoying his blessing, we are enjoying him. So if I go to the beach and I delight in the sun that kisses my face and I delight in the waves that relax me, that pleasure I receive from it is in and itself a gift from God. It's fine. But at the point I start worshiping the sun and the waves for the pleasure that I receive, or I start seeking God only for that pleasure, then his blessing has become an idol in my heart. But when we realize who the blessing comes from and we seek our greatest pleasure in him, then the blessing doesn't become an idol. We enjoy the pleasure of God's gift and we still walk by faith in him. Listen, here's the point. The point is that we never want to minimize God to the gifts that He's given or the experiences that we've had or the knowledge that we have obtained. We never want to get to the point where we're satisfied with our relationship with God. If God shows Himself to be gracious and kind and loving through His blessings, then it should not keep us from God. It should compel us to trust Him more. And for sure, God has shown us these things in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. He has promised to continue to be gracious to us in Christ. And so the gospel should continually pull us away from trusting in those things that are empty and bring nothing to our lives and trusting God, pushing us to trust Him. And that's my hope for this body. I want us to recognize all that God has done for us, and I want us to enjoy it. But instead of resting where we are, wallowing in the experience of the past months, or trying to find some formula to cause a repeat of what we've experienced, I want us to become more enamored with God and resolve to be more dependent on God so He can display more of Himself to us. The right response to God's blessing is to want more of Him. Trust Him more. Walk by faith moving forward into the next months of your life. That means continue to be in His Word. Continue to fight against trusting yourself or allowing other idols to take first place in your heart. Constantly asking God to reveal more of Himself and to deepen your love for Him. Listen, Christ has brought you back to a relationship with God. Then continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Faith family, God has given us great victories and we have experienced great blessings over these last months. So let me encourage you to stay the course. We're going to continue to give Him the glory as we proclaim His goodness. I hope you're going to begin to tell others about all that God is doing here, all that God is doing in your life. We're going to look for ways to extend God's blessings to others through existing partners, new opportunities that God brings us, an opportunity to extend the blessing of His grace as we share that grace with others through evangelism, telling them about salvation. And we will continue to corporately seek God's face together during our Wednesday night prayer times and hold high the Scripture as sufficient for life and godliness in all we teach as we seek to walk by faith in accordance to God's will. We're going to continue to do all that. And so I hope that in these next months that our eyes will not get off of God and onto those blessings, but as He continues to bless us, that we will continue to keep our eyes on Him. And that He will remain the center of your life and that your faith in Him will grow deeper. As we go into our time of response this morning, let me just ask you, have you thought about God's blessings in your life lately? I mean, have you gone down and really began to just think about all that God is doing in your life? How He has just revealed His grace to you. Maybe in this time of response, that's what you need to do. Just reflect upon His goodness. Praise Him for it. Give Him glory. Or maybe you need to take this time to thank Him. You need to repent of not being thankful. Repent of not giving Him the glory. And say, God, I'm sorry for not recognizing that it's You who's giving me the victory in this life. Praise, repentance, maybe commitment. Ask God who it is that He wants you to bless. God, You have given me this blessing. Who is it that You want me to bless? And then commit to be obedient to what He commands you to do. Or maybe this morning, as we've been talking about God's grace and the promise of God's grace in Christ, you can't say that you have that promise because you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning to turn from your sin and to accept God's promise of salvation by putting your faith and trust in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He took the penalty that you and I deserved so that you could have a relationship with God. And in just a moment, Pastor Ryan's going to be standing here, and I want to give you the opportunity to slip out from where you are and just come tell him, I've never been saved, but I want to be saved. He will walk you through what the Bible says about how you can have a relationship with God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As the praise team comes, as we move into our time of individual response, right there where you are, with head bowed and eyes closed, what is it that God has laid on your heart Will you respond to him with a yes this morning? Father God, we're thankful for all that you have revealed and all that you have given in your word. And we pray this day that our hearts would not say no, but they would say yes. Yes to giving you praise. Yes to repenting where we haven't. Yes to giving you glory. Yes to letting go and blessing others with the blessings that you have given us. And yes to your offer of salvation. Father, if there is one in here who needs Jesus, may the Spirit give them the boldness to get up from where they are, to go see Pastor Ryan, and to allow him to lead them through the plan of salvation. God, have your way right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.